We are drawing to the end of term two, and it's been a very busy term. In fact, it's been a very busy year. I hear this from folk constantly. How are you? How's your week been? Busy. That's normally what comes back, and you can probably guess what they say next. The word that usually follows busy is tired. We're busy and tired. And that's okay, beloved. It's not a sin to be busy and tired. And we shouldn't feel sorry for ourselves. Mankind has been busy and tired for millennia. That's just the way it is when you have a family and a job and a mortgage and many other responsibilities. This is life for many of us, and because it is, from time to time we need to stop and reflect upon the conduct and upon the quality of our Christian experience. And there are various parts that we need to examine. There are a range of questions we need to ask. Being busy and tired means we can easily get distracted. We can get off track. We can wander away from the Lord. We can start pouring ourselves into lesser things. We can grow cold spiritually. We can even backslide. And it can happen slowly, and it can happen surreptitiously. It's not so much a deliberate turning away from the Lord. It's just that our commitment to Christ and to His church sort of slips or fades. I want us to examine one part of our Christian lives tonight, one particularly important part. I want to ask one of those pertinent, piercing questions. Here it is. How's your prayer life? Francoise Fenelon was a Roman Catholic priest, and I don't usually quote Roman Catholic priests in my sermons, but what he said of prayer is so often true. He said, "Of all the duties enjoined by Christianity, none is more essential and yet more neglected than prayer." New Testament believers are commanded to pray over and over again by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the apostles. Now we're going to look at three particular portions of Scripture in this message, but let me just read to you some other verses from the New Testament to give you a sense of the overwhelming emphasis there is on praying in the New Testament. Mark chapter 13, verse 33. "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." Luke chapter 18, verse 1, "And he," that is Jesus, "spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Romans chapter 12, verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." You can't miss the great call to pray in the New Testament. I have three very simple points this evening that come out of three portions of Scripture in the New Testament, and I'm going to work through these texts and make some application, and then we'll be done. So, point number one, we must pray together. We must pray together. In Acts chapter 2, we read about what the first assembly of Christian believers did when they came together. We see what characterized the practice of the very first church. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Those first followers of Jesus continued steadfastly in prayers. They regularly prayed together. They persevered in praying. And actually, when you read the book of Acts, you come to see this as a defining characteristic of the church. The disciples were praying in Jerusalem. The disciples were praying in Antioch. Peter was praying as he preached the gospel to the Jews. Paul was praying as he brought the gospel to the Gentiles. Prayer was given a prominent place in the life of the church right from the very beginning. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul gave Timothy instructions for the church he was pastoring at Ephesus in Asia Minor. And these instructions related to public worship, to the times when the believers came together, like we do on a Sunday and a Wednesday. And at the top of the list was an instruction concerning prayer. Look please at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. When Paul says, first of all, some believe this indicates that this was his first priority for the church. The most important thing he wanted Timothy to do was to make sure that prayer was something the Christians engaged in when they came together. Now, Paul mentions four types of prayer that was to occur in the church. First of all, supplications. And it refers to petitions or requests. The Lord's Prayer is composed primarily of supplications. You know, requests for God's kingdom to come, for God's will to be done, for forgiveness of sin, for daily bread, for guidance and for deliverance. Secondly, Paul mentions prayers, prosuke. This is the general word used in the New Testament for speaking to God. Now, given the grouping of words here, I wonder if this is a reference to prayers of praise, to perhaps addressing God using the prayer text in the Psalms that are full of adoration for him. Thirdly, Paul commands intercessions. This is to pray for another person. Now, the opening to many of Paul's epistles are intercessory prayers, where he tells his readers the specific things he prays for them. Jesus' famous prayer in John chapter 17 is an intercessory prayer for his disciples and for us. Moses famously interceded for the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 14. And whenever I think of intercessory prayer, Moses is the person who comes to mind. Numbers chapter 14, Moses said, "Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." This is what we largely do in our church prayer meetings. We pray for others. We come to God on their behalf. The fourth type of prayer that was to be part of the public worship at Ephesus was giving of thanks. Eucharistia, grateful words spoken to God. Paul didn't limit the scope of this praying. Supplications and intercessions were not just to be made for those in the assembly or just for believers. Prayers were to be said for all men. You can see it right there at the end of verse 1. And then in verse 2, Paul particularly mentions kings and those in authority. And that's why we in all of our services pray for our government. When we come together, we are to pray for all people and for all kinds of circumstances. Believers, unbelievers, older folk, younger folk, those here in our church, those in our community and others around the world. Now, on the Lord's Day, when the man prays from the front, what he is doing is leading in prayer. He's not praying a prayer for you to listen to, he is praying a prayer for you to participate in, to silently join in with. Now, we are to make supplication and we are to give thanks with the person who is praying aloud. It's public worship and we are called to participate together as an assembly, to silently agree with what is being said, to add prayer upon prayer upon prayer. And if you even want to whisper a little amen where you're sitting, that's fine too. What do you do during the times of prayer in our worship services? And where is your mind at those times? Now, are you adding your voice to the supplications and intercessions that are being made? Now, have you ever thought about participating in prayer and not just listening? In our Wednesday night meeting, we all have opportunity to pray out loud, to offer our own personal praise and thanks, to make intercession in our own words, to lead each other in prayer, and it's a wonderful opportunity. We actually have fellowship together in prayer, in collectively speaking with our God, and it's a blessing, it's refreshing. It's like we get together and we all go and spend time with our Father. God wants us to pray together. That's what the church does, and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ makes up the church. It's not the building, it's not the programs, it's you and me. We are the church and we are called to pray together. And there are opportunities every week for us to do that. You can make supplication and intercession and give thanks with the service leader on Sunday during our worship services. But even more importantly, there is opportunity to pray together on a Wednesday night at a meeting that is devoted especially to prayer. That's the most important thing we do on Wednesday night. It's the praying. We gather in this room and pray together like Christians have for nearly 2,000 years, and it's wonderful. It's communion together with God, and we need it. Now, as a Christian, I need to pray with other Christians. You know, God made me that way. God intends for me to do that. I need to pray with you, and our church family needs to pray together, and our loved ones and the lost in our community need us to pray for them. Now, Lismore desperately needs a praying church. This is God's will for us. And the truth is that prayer is absolutely vital to the health of our little assembly. Now, whether we stagnate or prosper spiritually depends upon how much we pray together. Now, how much ground we take from the devil in Lismore depends in large part upon how much we pray together. So, number one, we must pray together. Number two, we must pray for each other. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is addressing the brethren. Look, please, at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul then goes on to detail the Christian's armour, this wonderful metaphor that links particular elements of the gospel and our salvation to particular parts of our daily life. It's clear that Paul is primarily talking to individual believers about their Christian experience. He's not talking so much about the common life of the assembly. He's not talking about the church as a whole, but about individual believers. And that brings us to the text I want us to ponder for a moment. Verse 18, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, in the conduct of your Christian life, in your personal walk with God, pray always. That's Paul's message. Now, I want to take a moment to unpack some of the words and phrases that Paul uses to describe our praying here. First of all, he says, praying always. The Greek word Paul uses carries the idea of on every occasion or at all seasons. He's not talking about a continuous state of prayer, you know, for 60 minutes in every hour, for all 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. Rather, the idea is of praying at every opportunity. Whenever there is the need for prayer and the time to pray, pray. And the more we grow in the Christian life, the more I think we recognise our need for prayer. You know, before we get out of bed, Before breakfast, before work, before we take the kids to school, before we meet people, before we come to church. You know, you get the idea. We should pray on every occasion. And Paul goes on to say, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto. This expression, watching thereunto, carries the idea of being awake. And I think in context here it means being awake to opportunities to pray, looking for opportunities to pray, or for occasions where prayer might be, you know, brought into our daily life. You know, we ought to have our fixed times when we pray, you know, before a meal, before bed, with the kids at church. But we should also be looking for other times and other occasions to do that. And if we are awake to this, we will find such occasions. You know, very often when we have people over for a meal, whether they're saved or unsaved, before they go home, I'll say, can we just have a prayer before you go? And no one said no yet, okay? Taking that opportunity to pray. Now, the next bit of the verse is the hard bit. Paul says, with all perseverance, with persistence. We're to persist in prayer. We're to keep praying. That's tough. Private prayer can be hard work. Now, there is lots in our life to distract us, and when we do get that quiet time to pray, often the mind likes to wander. It's finally got some clear air and off it likes to go. We need to make the effort to concentrate. We need to make the effort to persevere. And we need to persist when it seems like there is no answer, because friends, there is always an answer. If it seems like there's no answer, the answer is either wait and keep praying, or the answer is make sure what you're asking for is according to my will. Just check out that what you're asking for is right, that, you know, I do that kind of thing. Sometimes God wants us to ask a whole lot for certain things or for certain outcomes, and he has his reasons for that. Reasons that are in our best interests and in the best interests of the person we might be praying for. Our duty is simply to persist in prayer. At the end of the verse, we see a narrowing of focus. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And when we come together as a church family, the instruction is to pray for all men in our private walk. The instruction is to pray for all saints. Now, I don't think this means we're not permitted to pray for unsaved people in our private devotions. We are allowed to do that, and we should do that. I think the point is that the saints are to take priority in our prayers. Much of our praying should be for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I liken this to a family setting. Now, in a family, the parents will spend most of their time and effort taking care of their own children. Now, that's not to say that at times they won't look after other children, but the majority of their time and resources go into their own kids, and that's appropriate. Nobody questions that. Nobody thinks that's selfish. Well, how selfish of you? You spend most of your time looking after your own kids. No, that's the way God designed it. I think that's the idea here. We're in the same family, the family of God. And our primary concern when it comes to prayer ought to be ministering to our family members. That's appropriate. That's natural. And actually, by praying for the saints, the light of the gospel shines brighter. If I pray for God to work specific things in my brother's life so that he becomes more like Jesus, and God answers those prayers and changes my brother, he is going to be a greater witness for the gospel. More people are going to see Christ in him. He's going to have more opportunities to speak a word about Christ. So this is not an insular thing. You know, let's all keep to ourselves and pray only for other Christians. No, it's not selfish. Rather, it's one way we can get the gospel out all the more if we pray for God to work in our lives, that light is going to shine ever more brighter. Now in this text that we all know, we see that regular, persistent prayer for other believers is to be part of our Christian life. So is it? Now, if you were to look around the room this evening, did you pray for anyone here last week? Did you pray more than one time for anyone here last week? Would you know what to pray for your brothers and sisters here tonight? Now, we know we are to love each other, and one of the foremost ways that we love each other is by praying for each other. Now, the great reformer John Calvin put it this way: to make intercession for men is the most powerful and practical way in which we can express our love for them. So, number one, we must pray together. Number two, we must pray for others. And then number three, we must pray for ourselves. Please, if you would now, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. The verses we're going to look at in this chapter are no doubt very familiar to us. They're quoted often from this pulpit, and when I'm talking to people who are going through a rough patch, these are some of the verses that I point them to, and I'd imagine you do the same. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 6 begins with a command. It's an imperative. The Lord commands us not to be full of care. The Greek word is merimnao. It means to be anxious. Do not be anxious over anything for any reason. And you know, let's stop right there. You know, what a command. What a command. Don't be anxious. That's hard, isn't it? You know, anxiety, worry is such a natural thing. It comes very naturally to me, I confess. And sometimes we see it as a good thing, you know. We think it's good that we're worried about our child or our spouse or our friend or a particular situation. We even pride ourselves on the fact that we're worried about this or that situation. But friends, there is a line where a healthy, caring concern for a person or for a situation turns into worry and anxiety. And we're commanded not to cross that line. Be anxious for nothing, for no reason, the Bible says. Thankfully, Paul tells us how to do this. We obey the command not to be anxious by obeying another command. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We don't succumb to anxiety by praying. In everything, in all matters, in all of the situations that can cause us to worry, come to God in prayer. Tell him all about the situation. Tell him how you're feeling. Confess your sins. Confess your weakness. Make supplication. Give thanks for what God has given you, and he has given you much. And make your requests known to him. Prayer is the answer. Turning our thoughts heavenward to God's Son, our Saviour, and through him to our loving and wise Heavenly Father. Verse 7 is God's promise to the person who prays, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace is an internal calm in the midst of uncertain circumstances that comes from a supernatural source. And I'll say it again. This peace is an internal calm in the midst of uncertain circumstances that comes from a supernatural source. And it is a peace that surpasses human wisdom, that surpasses human understanding. It's a deep and abiding rest for the soul. It's an assurance that everything really is going to be okay. And that's what we need to know, don't we? That everything is going to be okay. This is the kind of peace that everyone wants. And it will come into our lives and it will keep us. The word means to guard with soldiers. It will guard, it will protect, it will keep our heart and our mind through Christ Jesus. Peace is such a beautiful and such a necessary thing. And yet it's something that so many people lack. Now, peace is the absence of hostility, the absence of turmoil. Peace is a quiet mind. Peace is rest in the emotional part of us, and it's ours through prayer. Verse 7 follows verse 6. The peace comes after the praying. And I'm sure you've experienced it. I'm sure you know exactly what Paul is talking about here. You've been worried, you can feel yourself becoming anxious, and so you do what Paul says. You pray, you give thanks, you make supplication. And what happens? As you pray, the peace of God comes into your mind, comes into your heart, and you're safe and you're sure. The peace comes after the praying. We must pray for ourselves. We must pray for our own good so that we can take hold of what we desperately need to get through life. Friends, the word of God is very clear. We must pray together. We must pray for each other. And we must pray for ourselves. We must pray in order to obey God. And we must pray so that we lay hold of what God wants to give us. Well, I know there's a whole bunch of things we have to do as employees, as parents, as members of our community. I know we're busy. But we all have some time where we can decide what we do with it, how we spend it. What could be more important than devoting some of that time to prayer? Now, when we're tempted to worry, when we're one step away from anxiety, why don't we pray? Prayer is the answer. If we say we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, then surely, surely, we must pray for them. And Martin Luther said this: as the business of tailors is to make clothes, and the business of cobblers is to make shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. And he was right. And so, is it our business? Are we praying together for each other, for ourselves? How is your prayer life? Amen.